Good evening. It's good to be here. I was going to start out with a joke about why I'm not wearing a robe, so thank you, Pastor Knox. I'll skip that. But anyways, good afternoon, everyone. Before I get started, I want to take a moment to introduce myself. Some of you might not have met me yet or know little about me. My name is Devin Satterwhite. I'm originally from Oxford, Mississippi, and I'm currently enrolled at Liberty University as a full-time seminary student. And Lord willing, have a graduation date of 2026 summer. I have the privilege of serving as an Air Force chaplain candidate, soon to be transitioning into the Army candidate program. I'm faithfully married to my wife, Caitlin, for nearly 5 years, and we have been blessed with a five-month-old son, William. I've just recently been accepted to come under care of this presbytery and to begin my internship to pursue ordination in the PCA, which I am very excited about. Lord willing, you all like me and understand me, so that way you won't have to route your complaints up to the pastor explaining why you can't understand this sermon. It's not I who talks funny. You do. Now that the introduction is out of the way, I want to say how thankful I am to be here today. Truly. I truly mean that it's not just part of the manuscript I have in front of me. You all have been the body of Christ that has embraced my family, and we are deeply grateful to call you our church family, especially when you provided for my family when William was born. So truly, from my entire household, thank you. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever had a bad boss? And even though they were poor in their role, there was at least one thing you learned from them. Perhaps it was not how to do the job, or how not to do the job. In a similar way, in one area of this passage tonight, it teaches us something important. How to learn from the example of those who have behaved badly, so that we do not follow in their footsteps and suffer the consequences of their actions. Now, some of you might be wondering, Devin, what led you to choose the book of Obadiah? Perhaps the last time you've heard Obadiah preach was back in July of 2014 when Pastor Rayburn preached on it during an evening service. Rather than revisiting the historical background of Obadiah, Judah and Edom, I would encourage you to listen to that sermon for Pastor Rayburn. It's very helpful on the context. Instead, what I tend to do is walk through the book of Obadiah from a covenant-keeping, reassuring perspective. Let me repeat that. What I intend to do is to walk through the book of Obadiah from a covenant-keeping, reassuring perspective. What I want you all to see is that the book of Obadiah, although it was and is a prophecy against the enemies of Judah, we today and should draw an applicable lesson from this one chapter book. First off, by grace through faith, we are God's people. We are called out of sin, and we are told by God Himself, I will be your God, and you shall be my people. Now how this finally comes to consummation is a journey. We will not walk through tonight. But the idea is that you, right now, a believer and God's chosen person, that would indicate you are different from the world. You talk differently, you act differently, and you treat others differently as God's people. That being said, what we can see from the book of Obadiah is the cruel behavior of Edom toward their distant relatives, Judah, and the judgment that precedes their behavior. We, like Judah, are to learn that God does not deal with wicked decisions, and in light of this, He punishes those decisions. This should be a learning moment from us all. We see that we are God's people, and we see others who aren't. And finally, we notice God's judgment upon their behavior. In light of this, this lesson of judgment should teach us how not to act. We see a behavior God abhors. We take note and say, okay, don't live that way. Now, yes, that's easier said than done, but that's the foundation in which we have in this book. Now, in the book of Obadiah, for all intents and purposes, it may have seemed as though Edom and foreign nations were in control, that they were ruling over the future of Israel. Would Zion be profaned forever? Would God's plan for Abraham's offspring to bring blessing to the world come to nothing? Would Edom and the pagan nations ultimately triumph? And what of the saints? Would God abandon them? That's precisely the point I want to make tonight, to offer comfort and assurance to you, pointing you to a book of the Bible that God has provided for times of difficulty, doubt, and questioning. This book reminds us that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will always fulfill His promises to His people. And as God's promises to His people come about, we, God's chosen, are set apart for a purpose, to glorify His holy name forever. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Now pray with me that the Holy Spirit will illuminate our eyes, ears, and hearts and souls to understand this text and apply it correctly. Pray with me. O Lord, as we hear Your holy word, give us Your Spirit to understand it. May the reading and hearing of Scripture transform us into the image of Your Son, so that we may share in everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now please turn with me to the book of Obadiah in your Bible. And if you need a Bible, please grab the one in the pew. The book of Obadiah can be found on page 772. Okay. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if plunderers came by night, how you would have been destroyed. Would they not steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? How Esau has been pillaged, his treasures sought out. All your allies have driven you to your border. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. Will I not on the day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understand out of Mount Esau? And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Timah, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you and you shall be cut off forever. On the day you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother in the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deed shall return on your own head. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow and shall be as though they have never been. But in Mount Zion there shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy. And the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Ephah stubble. They shall burn them and consume them, and there shall be no survivor in the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Those of the Negev shall possess Mount Esau, and those of the Shephelah shall possess the land of the Philistines. They shall possess the land of Ephraim and the land of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. The exiles of this host of the people of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. and the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of the Negev. Saviors shall go up to the Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. This is the word of the Lord. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, God promised Abraham in Genesis 12 that those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse. In Obadiah, we see that Edom not only turned against Judah, but they also turned against God. In verse 3, it says, "The pride of your heart has deceived you, Edom." But notice it wasn't just their pride that brought destruction. It was also the violence they did to their brother Judah in verse 10. And this incurs judgment from God due to the promise he gave Abram. Unlike parts of Judah who trusted God and sought his eternal promises, Edom rested in worldly safety and their own strength, revealing that they had hearts of stone, not flesh. Their hope was not in the covenant-keeping God, but the stuff God had blessed them with. Obadiah shows that the Edomites placed their trust in their land. They lived up in the rocky, protective mountains, and this sort of terrain gave Edom a false sense of security and pride. "Your proud heart has deceived you," God says. Edom thought in verse 3, "Who can bring me down?" Their confidence was misplaced. You and I face this same battle today. We often find comfort in our homes, our jobs, even the positions where God has placed us in life. Although having such nice things, they can do more harm than good. As God's people, we can learn from Edom and figure in the appropriate way to handle such goods. All Edom has in this life was their refuge and their tangible goods. Now, I'm not saying that having things is bad, certainly not. But it's easy to fall into the mindset that our status in life and the goods we possess can take first place in sense of our comfort and security. Just last week, we prayed for persecuted Christians who, even now as we speak, are limited in actually what they possess. Though they do not have what we have, they're truly close to Christ, just as you are, maybe perhaps closer at times. While we rightly praise the Lord for the blessings He has given us, there's truth in recognizing that it's often in having little that we learn to rely fully on God even more. When rust and moth destroy our possessions, we still have the one who carries us through every difficulty. John Wesley stated one day, "When I had 30 pounds a year, I lived on 28, and I gave away 2. When I had 60, I still lived on 28 and gave away 32. When I had 90, I still lived on that same 28 and gave away 62. Wesley understood the importance of material goods and the need to live, but only to live, not to consume ourselves with what we've been blessed with. Unlike Edom, who in this passage built their lives, their faith, and friendships around possessions and status, Wesley warned against pride that blinds our soul. The pride that swelled within Edom led to their boast in arrogance, saying, "Who shall bring me down?" Now, rewind a bit and remember that if Esau had been faithful to God's covenant, his pride would have been forgiven. He would have been a faithful covenant keeper. But now pride is the means of his descendants' destruction. Instead, Esau forsook the God of his youth, and pride now runs through his descendants' veins. Pride is utterly offensive to God. Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. God is opposed to pride wherever it is found, back then and today too. Now Obadiah announces judgment on Edom. Not just a small punishment, but a complete destruction. Look at verse 5. "If thieves came to you, if plunderers came by night, how you would have been destroyed. Would they not steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? Everything from Edom would be taken." Everything. Now notice with me this reference to gleanings. It recalls the provision in the law that required harvesters to leave some fruit for the poor on sides of the fields, the fatherless, the widows. It says, "You shall not strip your vineyard bare or gather the fallen grapes on your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the alien," Leviticus 19:10. However, once again, Obadiah gives no reason for Edom to hope. Edom's hope has been drained by God himself. God destroyed their possessions, and now they are left hopeless. Jonathan Edwards quoted, "A true saint, when he is most afflicted, still rejoices in that Christ is his portion and that he cannot be robbed of Christ." God is enough for us. We don't need the things of the world for comfort. But you should recite to yourself that it is you who has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This, beloved, is the true mountain. It is where we find our lofty dwelling place. Now, to make things worse for Edom, those people that Edom trusted are going to be the same people that betray them. Look in your Bible at verse 7. It says, "Those at peace with you have deceived you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap for you." Now, David in Psalms 41 complains the same way. He utters that his close friend, the one whom he trusted, who ate his groceries, betrayed him. But unlike Edom, who too was betrayed, David in the Psalms pleads to God in verse 10 for grace and restoration. Edom receives no mercy in that their hope and protection rested solely in their mountain. Both Edom and David shared bread with their betrayers, but only David turns to God for grace. Edom is left desolate, losing both possession and their understanding. I tell you all this with assurance that God cares for His people. And we can see this by the judgment brought upon Edom for their lack of faithfulness. We learn from this book. God's people are different. When God calls His people, He works in them for good and His glory. In the womb, Jacob took his brother by the heel, and in his manhood, he strove with God. Jacob strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought God's favor. Jacob met God at Bethel, and there God spoke with him. The Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord in His memorial name says, you covenant child, hold fast to love and justice and wait continually for God. For us today, the lesson's clear from this first passage. Do not place our hope in the things that surround us, but truly in God and His promises. We saw the promise given in baptism this morning. Edom suffers with no hope. The world today suffers with no hope because of their lack of faith. But this all is a sign for you. Do not be like the world. God's people are refined and preserved through His grace. We are warned not to despise God's people or rely on our own strength. Instead, like Judah, we trust God's promises, even when life circumstances are difficult. Paul reminds us, those whom He predestined, He called. Those He called, He justified. Those He justified, He glorified. God's promises are firm, and His people will be safely brought through. Secondly, next in verses 10 through 14, we see in the verses a progression of acts from the people of Edom, from a passive state of looking under the destruction of Judah, gloating over the destruction, caused against his brother, and rejoicing in the meantime. But the author here moves from Edom's passive to active disobedient acts. Look with me at verse 11. And notice that the first error of Edom was standing in the distance, watching this destruction. Next was the act of gloating and rejoicing. But now in verse 13, we go from passive to active. Edom should not have entered the gates of Judah, looted their wealth, and Edom even stood at the crossroads, cutting off those fleeing from the war and personally handing survivors over to Babylonians. The text plainly indicates that the Edomites profited from the collapse of Judah. And for these abominable acts, God holds them accountable. What I want you to notice is that it is not enough simply to refrain from acts of evil. Rather, we must do good whenever we see good needs to be done, and it's in our power to do it. James 4:17, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Edom knew that Judah needed help, but refused to give it. Thus, the Edomites were guilty of a great sin. The same is true for us when we fail to do what's right. This is where God's people are clearly different from the world, or at least we should be. Unlike the rich man who ignored Lazarus at the gate, Pontius Pilate who allowed injustice against our Lord, or the crowd who watched Stephen's martyrdom, we as God's people are called to act as examples of God's goodness. We are called not to be like the Good Samaritan, but truly be the Good Samaritan. Fellow servants, we are not like Edom, who watches injustice. Instead, we are to stand for truth and love because we belong to God. He is our God, and we are His people. Now move down to verses 15 and 18. And here we see the main idea is the day of the Lord. Now, contextually, this day of the Lord is no longer about Edom. Okay? It includes Edom, but it's not completely about Edom as before. But notice in verse 15, it states, "For the day of the Lord is upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return upon your own head." Notice with me that the judgment to come is fair and just. While the people of Judah endured a temporal judgment from Babylon, 70 years of exile, the nations mentioned here for this day of the Lord is in reference to those oppose God completely. The day of the Lord, we read here in verse 16, will be a cup of wrath poured out on a hostile, unbelieving, godless nation of the world, completely and eternally. But instead of focusing on the destruction of the nations in verse 16, I want us to notice why this judgment passage is here and what it means for you and your families. This particular passage is for us today so that we can see the grace of God and mercy that was placed upon us instead of the judgment that was due to us. When punishments were carried out in Israel's day, they took place publicly. Just as we heard this morning for the rebellious son, they were to stone him to death with stones, so that you shall purge the evil from your midst. All Israel shall hear and fear. At the same time, these displays of punishment also revealed God's tender care for those he loved, for those who loved him and kept his commandments. This wrath in which the nations will endure, as odd as it might sound, is to comfort you in that Christ has drank this cup for you. The wrath of God that is supposed to be in your cup is not. It's poured onto your Savior, the one whose life and perfect holiness steps into your place. This is truly what we learn from the punishment of the nations, that you and I do not have to endure this same punishment. You have Christ who tenderly loves you and cares for your soul, that He lays down His life for His sheep. I tell you today and forevermore, rejoice at this message and never, ever let the gospel message just be another story. It is judgment passages such as this one that encourages us, our heart, to rejoice, to shout at our King, our Christ, our Messiah, Jesus. Obadiah reveals that God will not leave His people to suffer forever, but will intervene decisively to save Abraham's faithful children. By grace through faith, we are children of promise, not of flesh. We escape this judgment and head for the Mount of Zion and become the holy nation of God, where God Himself protects and covers His people. Look at verse 17 with me. says, "But in Mount Zion there shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy." This passage is offered hope to the exiles of Judah, showing that their current suffering would not be the final word from the Lord concerning His people. This verse anticipates a reversal of fortunes, unlike what they're seeing in front of them. Edom and the wicked will be left desolate, while the house of Jacob will be preserved. The wickedness of Edom and the world will be like stubble, consumed by God's righteous flame, showing His justice and His tender care for those He rescues. The day of the Lord reminds you, believer, to live in covenant faithfulness, awaiting Christ's return, confident that God's justice will prevail and His people will be saved and inherit the kingdom. Last section. Okay, you ready? Now finally, this is where it all comes together. Look at verses 19 and 20. Focus with me on the statement, "And the kingdom shall be the Lord's." In reference to this statement, there are a number of other passages that help you and I see the big picture here. In your Bible, there should be reference verses such as Psalms 22, Daniel 2, Zechariah 14, Luke 1, 1 Corinthians 15, and Revelations 4. Now, referencing this idea of redemption and the kingdom, those help us. But what's the one factor that all those verses have in common? It's our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. It is in Christ that the prophecy of Obadiah and all God's promises to Israel are fulfilled. Christ becomes the new Israel. It is in Christ Gentile believers are grafted into the vine and made heirs of the promise. It is in Christ, like Edom, the high and mighty are cast down and the humble are exalted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It is in Christ that we are taken from this kingdom of darkness where sin corrupts our lives and we are delivered and truly ushered into the kingdom of holiness. And finally, saints, it is Christ and Christ alone that although we deserve judgment for our sinful rebellion, but God, by His infinite mercy and grace, reconciles us to Himself. He loves us. He brings us home to a final place of rest, Himself, the incarnate King, Jesus Christ. From the promise given in Genesis 3:15 to the calling of Abraham, the promise of the land, the King from the line of David, we have the Christ who came to redeem His people. We now await a new creation. This new creation will be like Zarephath, that as the widow provided for Elijah, we will care for our neighbors as ourselves, where God will overflow our cup of oil to everlasting goodness and praise unto His name. Here and now, God cares for us. One day, we will inherit the kingdom of God because of Christ. We will sit with our families in the fellowship of the Lord and be renewed all the day long. So, when we read the book of Obadiah, although it has very little to say about God's people, it is because God has judged us in Christ and imputed Christ's righteousness to us. The final day of the Lord for us will not be the day of wrath. It will be for those who do not know Jesus. We do not stand in the place of judgment like Edom, but truly our Redeemer has stood there for us. Our hope and trust is not in mountains or goods, but the goodness of God that reigns on that mountain. The portrayal of Jesus as King over all climaxes in Revelations, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, wealth, wisdom, might, honor, glory, and a blessing." God's kingdom is present now, being fulfilled by the offspring of Abraham. By promise, we are guaranteed heaven through the preserving of our souls by God's Spirit. When Christ came to earth, He proclaimed, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." In His perfect timing, His rule from heaven will be brought to completion when all Abraham's offspring are brought to faith, and we receive the glory of heaven. God's promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob still stands for us today. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His covenants. The kingdoms of this world will fail, but the kingdom of God will prevail. To this, the Christian prayerfully echoes, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Truly, the kingdom shall be the Lord's. To Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.